Hello everyone. Today I'll be reading from Daniel chapter 4 from the New King James Version. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, the chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, its height reached the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules of the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in those branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens. and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from the heavens, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him gaze with the beasts of the field, till seven times passes over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you, after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke again, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honour of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honour and splendour returned to me. My counsellors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. Excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down.
Amen. Thank you, Abby. And again, incredibly beautiful reading of the Word of God today as we come now to consider the fourth chapter in our series in the study of Daniel. I would encourage you to, if you have a chance, to look at two authors who I am leaning heavily on in the study. One is Charles Swindoll in Insights for Living on the studies in Daniel, and the other is Warren Wiersbe. Both are men who would come to our seminary back in Denver when Judy and I were there and would minister to us in the chapel. And I grew to absolutely respect them. But I encourage you, if you can like to read, look for those two especially to give a deeper, richer background to the study we are doing. And I do lean from them and quote them often in the messages week by week as well. They have so much to offer. As we begin today, we're talking about a tree. And we need to think about what that looks like. There is something really sad, something really tragic when a tree is cut down. We have an example of such a tree that was recently cut down just to make way for a roundabout. Already was there, but to enlarge the roundabout. Place was the intersection between, I think it was the A45 and the A6 in Higham in North Hampshire. And going back to that actual tree, if we can go back to the picture of the tree itself, but there's the roundabout there. But just before we go there, that tree was 400 years old, if not older. And that tree in itself, in a way, not only provided nutrients, food for the animals, shelter for the squirrels and the birds. They say almost 520 different species of animal life were reliant on that tree. It had a nickname. It was called the Three Oaks because it had three special breakout branches and made it look so beautiful. And in the microorganisms, there were thousands that were generated there, not to say and talk about the oxygen and the clean air that was produced by the leaves of that majestic tree. And then came the roundabout, and we saw, as we look at the roundabout, what they did. They came along, and we can go into the roundabout now, that picture that we were looking at just now. And they decided that they were going to enlarge the roundabout to make the traffic flow more quickly. Some, I don't know, I suppose civil servant somewhere or council member decided it was a good idea to do that. And that to do that, they would have to cut down the 400-year-old tree. As a result, what you're left with is a huge mass of concrete, of tarmac. And you see that the community, I think, has lost something very, very special in the loss of that tree. David Attenborough said that tree, if you think about it, was thriving at the time of the composers of Mozart and Jan Sebastian Bach, and survived the Civil War in America, survived the First and the Second World War, and saw the great breakthroughs in science with Newton and Galileo and on and on. And that tree was living through all of that history. And now what you have is a side road. And David Attenborough said, there are no words for that. There's just no words that someone would prefer to put in a side road and cut down that majestic tree. Well, in a way, that story and that situation reminded me, and what they've done now is they've carved benches out of the oak that was left. Reminded me of another tree where it wasn't quite an oak, it was a euphorbia tree, and that was at Petra when I was there at the school. And the building on the right is the school hall that we were building in those days. And the school hall was designed to be built right outside and opposite the administrative center. So you could walk out of the administration straight into the school hall. But standing right there in the middle of that area was the tree that you see on the left, a euphorbia, which again was well over hundreds of years old, centuries old tree. And we just thought, well, it's another euphorbia. There are lots of them around. And the builder began to dig the foundations around the tree, which was eventually going to come down because it would have been in the middle of the school hall. And one of our teachers at Petra came to me, and one of our very, very respected and great teachers, Martin Sanderson, came to me and he said, you know how old that tree is? And I said, well, I'm not sure. But he said, well, it's certainly a couple of centuries old. And how dare we feel we've got the right to come and chop down that beautiful tree just to build a hall around it. He said, I can't accept that. I cannot allow that. And he says, if you continue with this, I'm going to have to resign. I'm not going to be able to stay in the school any longer. I just can't do it. And he had raised the awareness of how important a tree could be and how valuable a historical tree was. And so we had to make a decision, and I had to make a decision as the head teacher right there. And I called the builder and I said, we're going to have to move the hall. It's without even talking to the board or the trust. I just had to make a decision. We're going to have to dig those foundations another 25, 30 meters to the left so we can save the tree. And that's what they did. And the tree remained in the hall, is out of sync of everything else. And I don't think anybody at Petra today even knows that story and would wonder why the hall is built where it was. But it was there to protect a tree. And again, that brings us to the importance of a tree and how majestic a tree can be. And the Bible understood it, the Lord understood it. And often nations were likened in the Bible to trees, and great works of God were likened to great trees, like in Ezekiel chapter 47, for example. And so we come to today's story, today's message. And today's reading is an official Babylonian document. But it comes on the heels of the proverb that says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty, if not arrogant spirit, before a fall. That comes in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. And that then is what sets the standard for what happened in the dream today, Pari, if we can move across now into the sermon. Thank you. And so in the dream itself, what happens is the king is given a picture of a huge tree. And the tree is absolutely just cover. It's cover for animals. It produces fruit. And there's a sense of tranquility and peace about the tree. And suddenly within the dream comes a voice from heaven that says, an angelic voice that says, chop down the tree. And that brings the king to a place of real concern. And again, for the second time in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar realizes that God or someone is speaking to him in his dreams, and he doesn't understand what it means. And he becomes really upset, really anxious. Well, the message below it, beneath it, and around it was this: pride comes before a fall. An arrogant spirit, a haughty spirit, comes with that idea of resisting God. And that, Pari, leads us into the sermon. Thank you, as we continue. And so as we look to today's reading, we see that the reading itself is an official Babylonian document. And it is written by the king of Babylon himself. I don't know, Pari, if you've got the sermon working, if it's come on full screen. Bob, is the sermon on full screen? Am I on full screen? There you go. Thank you. Thanks, Pari. That works better. All right. Thanks. That makes it work. And so today's reading is an official Babylonian document. It's written by the king of Babylon himself, and it's a testimony of a proud king. And it's also a story of a king who turns from his absolute love for idolatry and his absolute pride in himself to God. On Thursday evening at the Bible College, we're going to be talking and listening to a man who has gone from deep Mormonism to Christ. And all of you are welcome to join us at Bible College on Thursday to hear his story. A man who was just studying, and when lockdown came, began to ask questions and saw that he was not getting the questions from Mormon, but he found them in the Bible. Well, in a way, the king's story is similar. The king is a proud, arrogant, idolatrous dictator, and he has a lot of power, and he has a huge sense of wanting to stand and be considered as the person who has made and built Babylon, this great empire. But there's something about him. We've begun to see that in chapter 2. We've begun to see it now in chapter 4, where God is not letting him go. There's something of God's call on this king's life. There's something about grace that is coming into the picture, where we see God is at work. God is concerned about this king. And he isn't going to just leave the king to his own devices. He's going to engage the king. He's going to challenge the king. He's going to rebuke the king. And he's going to try and bring the king to his senses, to a recognition of God. And so as that is happening, we see that the dream that is given the king is given to Nebuchadnezzar in the time of great prosperity and of peace. Nebuchadnezzar is established. Nebuchadnezzar has already had the golden statue, and he's walked and understood the warning that has come through that, through the men in the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar is aware that God is in the situation, is in the picture. He recognizes God through Daniel, and he has given a decree that Daniel's God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God is to be respected. There's something, a growing awareness that there is God over all that is going on. And Nebuchadnezzar is starting to get that. But he still has a problem. He has a proud problem, a pride problem, an idolatrous problem. And so often do we have that same problem. We may not think we've got it. We may not realize we've got it. But very often we have a problem that can be hidden deep within our hearts that God has got to challenge, has got to prune, has got to burn out of us, if you will, just like he was with the king. And it reminds me a little bit, this dream as it comes to the king, of Jesus' story to the rich, about the parable of the rich farmer who had everything. He had such amazing abundance. He didn't know what to do. He built his barns bigger because he had to store the great increase of his fields. And he said, well, I've got it. I've done it. I've made it. And yet Jesus said, be careful when you are feeling like that, because that very night your soul could be called of you and asked of you. We see that again in Thessalonians, where in Thessalonians we're told that the people of the world are saying peace, and they're giving in marriage, and they're carrying on just as in the days of Noah before the ark, that everything's okay when it's not okay. And it's a wake-up call sometimes to realize that when it looks like there's peace and it looks like there's prosperity, that we are perhaps in a most vulnerable of places, because that is often when God acts. And that's exactly what happened here. In the middle of his prosperity, God brings a dream. That dream is a warning, not only to Nebuchadnezzar, but to those who are going to hear the dream interpreted. But it is primarily to Nebuchadnezzar. The image, the dream of the statue was about the empires and about Babylon in general. But this dream was about Nebuchadnezzar, the person, the individual. And God will search us individually. God will search our hearts individually and seek to bring us to a place where we can acknowledge him and deal with the idolatry that so often, and the pride that so often, is hidden and centered in our hearts. He will not let it rest. And that's exactly what happened. If we were driving a car, at this stage, when the dream came of the tree being cut down, the lights would be flashing. There would be all kinds of warning lights, oil lights and car lights and battery lights. And the car would be flashing all kinds of warning lights. That's how serious this warning was. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, but we also have the Bible, the Word of God. And in a way, this Bible, this Word of God, is our dream, is our warning. In the pages of Old and New Testament comes warning after warning after warning that God's patience will one day run out, that at some point God will call us and we will be accountable for our love for him, our obedience to him, and our actions, and we will come to a great place of judgment. And it will happen suddenly. There's a verse in Proverbs 29 that says, the man who hardens his neck or stiffens his neck against God will suddenly be destroyed when the judgment comes, and that without remedy. And so we are getting warnings in this day. We are being warned that the last days will be like never before. We'll see droughts and famines and tsunamis and pestilences. And all of these will be warning us that we're coming to a kind of crisis and an end of game situation in the world. And even though we may feel we're in some kind of prosperity, we are not. And we need to learn from Nebuchadnezzar, and we need to turn our hearts back to God. And so they tried, and Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what this tree was all about. So he called in the wise men and the Chaldeans for the second time. In chapter 2, they couldn't help him. But in chapter 2, they had said, tell us your dream and we'll explain it to you. And they boasted that they would be able to help him. This time he calls them in and he tells them the dream, but they still cannot explain it. They are still confused. You see, not the world and the wise of the world will understand and discern the insights of God. It's often given, as Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, to the simple, to the normal, the everyday folk, the insight and the wisdom of God to understand and discern the word of God and the ways of God. But God, we are told in the New Testament, often will hide his wisdom and his will from those who seem to be wise on the surface. The worldly wise are not as wise as they think they are. And so the men couldn't understand it. And that brings us back to Daniel. So the dream is given, it's a warning. But secondly, the dream is explained, and they call Daniel in because he's known to have an understanding, an insight, a discernment. And Daniel comes in, and the king tells Daniel the dream and what has happened and how this tree was cut down. And so Daniel goes quiet. But Daniel comes into this place of confusion, this place of questioning, to this time of darkness with all these wise men and the king trying to understand what's going on. And he comes in like a light, someone who can bring light to the darkness and interpret and understand and discern what God is about to do. But because he understands it, Daniel is gutted. His heart is almost broken as he sees what is about to happen. And he's just sitting in silence. You know, very often, sometimes when God gives a message to a pastor, to a preacher, to a layperson who's sharing in the community, when God's message comes upon one of his people to share, sometimes that message can be overwhelmingly tough, can be burdensome, because we realize that this is a hard message. It's a tough message sometimes. It's a message of love and redemption, but it's also a message of impending judgment and God's righteous anger. And we sometimes get overwhelmed, don't we, when we realize what we're trying to do, when we realize the significance and the impact of the message of the gospel for those who harden their hearts against Christ. And we become a little bit overwhelmed by it, just like Daniel did. But the king said, tell me, just tell me. And Daniel said, well, I wish this dream was for your enemies, but really, Nebuchadnezzar, the tree is you. And you are going to be cut down. And you are going to live like a wild animal for 7 years. You see, in a way, God is also revealing that the kingdoms and the emperors of this world are not covered in gold plating and are not these amazing, wonderful kingdoms that they think they are. But deep down in the heart of each kingdom is a savage wild beast. And we're going to see that picture unfold as we continue in our study. And there's something of that beast in all of us without Christ. There's something that sin turns us into a wildness, a rebelliousness in us if we do not have Christ. And so he tells him and he warns him and he begs the king to turn from his hidden sin. Get away from it. Turn from it. Ask God to forgive you. Well, the Lord gives him a year to think about the dream. And after a year, suddenly, thirdly, we see the dream comes true. And we see that in the actual arrogance of the king, as he surveys the wonders of his kingdom, and he arrogantly says, look what I have done. Look what I have built. Me, Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon. As he's saying that, judgment falls on him. We should always walk circumspectly in life. We should never, ever allow ourselves to be caught up in any way in thinking that we have achieved anything without God. And we should always take time to recognize that anything that has been done that is good in our lives is only and always by the grace, the majesty, and the power, and the love of God, and the grace given to us by God. So when we don't do that, we become very vulnerable to God's judgment over our lives. That's why it's a good thing to give thanks at grace, at dinner, and at times to thank God for what he's doing, and to stop and have days where we thank God, dedicated to the thankfulness of what God is doing in our church, and recognizing God's grace to us. It is important for us to do that. So when we don't do that, we're in danger of beginning to think it's us and it's my pride that is happening and is working. So the king loses his mind. He becomes a wild beast. They can't do anything with him. They take him out into the field. And in the field, he's left to graze in his wildness, in his brokenness, with the beasts of the field. He's even eating grass like a wild beast. He's lost his rational thought. But deep down inside, something is happening. Year after year after year, for 7 years, reminds me a little bit about what's going to happen, I think, at the end times. It's going to be 7 years of amazing challenge and destructiveness when you read the book of Revelation. And you see that before the coming of Christ, a seven-year time of purging and cleansing. Well, it's a bit like that here. There's something about the number seven that makes this amazing. In the whole of Daniel, you see seven. The furnace was seven times hotter. Now, for seven seasons, 7 years, the king is waiting and is learning to learn to trust God, and the pride is being taken out of him. And eventually, in verse 34, the king lifts his eyes unto the Lord. Eventually, after everything that has happened, he lifts his eyes unto the Lord. And if only he had done that sooner, if only he had learned to do that even after his first warning, lift his eyes and see the salvation of God. Isaiah says, look unto him and be saved, all of you, the ends of the earth. Look, says the Lord to the people of Israel as they are dying with the poison of snakes that has come upon them through the wrath of God. Look to the serpent on the pole and be healed. And then we come to, of course, Calvary, where the whole Bible shouts out to us and calls us to look unto Christ, our Lord, who has died there for us. Now no longer there, but the cross, a reminder of what Christ has done for us. Oh, let us look unto Christ. Let us look unto God, just as Nebuchadnezzar, in his brokenness, in his agony, looked up to the heavens and cried out to God. And in response, God responds to him. God, like the father embracing the prodigal son, embraces this king. And the king, in verse 37, can finish his life of challenge, of brokenness, and look up and say, I praise my God. I extol him. I honor him. See, it brings us all the way back to verse 1. where in verse 2, where Nebuchadnezzar is writing. Not many places in scripture, I think, where you get a king who has been converted out of heathenism from a foreign kingdom, who has become a member of the faith of God's household. And at the beginning of chapter 4, we don't get a dictator writing in pride and in his own strength anymore. What we get is a official Babylonian document. Have you ever thought about that? The word of God at this point comes from an official Babylonian document that this king who has come to Christ, if you will, come to salvation, has found in God through his grace. And it says to all peoples, nations, and languages, as the king is restored into his position, that dwell in all the earth, I'm letting every person on earth by this edict know this. May peace be multiplied to you. That's not the language of an arrogant fighting dictator. That's the language of a converted king. I thought it is good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Let me share with you what God has done in my life. Let us not hold back from sharing with our friends, our neighbors, our family, what God is doing in our lives. Let our testimonies begin to shine. Let our testimonies be heard amongst those that we love. And then in verse 3, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. I know that this kingdom will never be an everlasting kingdom. This kingdom is given me by God. I know that the only true everlasting king is God himself. And I now worship him. Chapter 4 doesn't begin like an edict of an arrogant dictator making wars across the earth. It begins more like a New Testament epistle of someone like Paul who's been converted on the road to Damascus. It's a story of faith that has come through grace. Let us learn from this today. Let us be a people of faith, of grace. Let us be a people who allow God to work in us, and let us turn away from pride and idolatry towards our God, and let us serve him with a heart of love and faithfulness and acknowledgement. In that we will find God's blessing. Amen. May God bless us as we continue into the week and as we begin to close the service now.